Glory. Give it up for Jesus. He's the one. Without him, we'd be on our way to a devil's hell. But because of him, we have life. And have life more abundantly. Praise God. Anybody enjoying the abundant life that we have in Christ Jesus? Don't say it if you don't mean it. I mean, this is the best life. There's no greater life, and there's certainly no greater love. You know, if God loves you, and he does, you don't really need anybody else's love. His love is greater than all of our love put together. 7+ billion people on this planet, all meshed together, could not even compare to the agape love of Abba Father, Papa Daddy for you. His love alone is sufficient. You don't have to, well, nobody likes me. Nobody loves me. Nobody cares about me. The one with the greatest love of all, who displayed the greatest love of all, loves you with an everlasting love. Nothing you can do can alter God's love for you. You can alter your destination, but nothing you do will ever alter the degree, measure, or power of God's love towards you. Hallelujah. You may be seated. I'm not going to be very long, and I mean it. You can hold me to that today. I heard that. Like we, every time we hear that, it's a good message, but it keeps going. And that's because he keeps giving. I'll try and turn it off, but if he keeps giving, I can't help but just go ahead and give what he gives, and then I'll just stop when he stops. Amen. Thank you for the applause. We have a couple of praise, we have a praise report and a prayer request, and I want to tend to those. But before that, I do that, I just want to share something very simple with you. If you have your Bibles with you, open them up to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 5. As I was sitting there listening to Pastor Lucia, you know, the word, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, one of my favorite passages of the scriptures. And I like it in the Amplified translation because it says, "For the word that God speaks is alive and full of power, making it active, operative, energizing, and effective." Those words just hit me, just hit my spirit. And so as I was listening to Pastor Lucia and she was sharing various different things, it just started hitting my spirit, especially when she went to John chapter 8, what was it, verse 32? If the Son, is that it? If the Son will make you free, you shall be free indeed. Or is that the one where it says you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free? Either way, it just, bam, hit my spirit. And it's like, yeah, that's it. All that came up in my spirit was, all you need is one word from God, and he will change. It will change the situation around for you. Just one word, and boom, deliverance comes, freedom comes, bondage is broken off of you. Just the word. It has that power. It has that power. Now, in the old King James, it says that, For God's word, I'll read it to you, because I'm so caught up until they amplify it, I won't be able to quote it exactly. But in Hebrews chapter 4, and that's not the passage that I want to go to, but it's just ringing in my spirit. It reads as follows. "For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." It goes on to say, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." Amplified says it like this. "For the word that God speaks," as I quoted earlier, "is alive and full of power, making it active, operative, energizing, and effective. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, penetrating to the dividing line of the breath of life, the soul, and the immortal spirit, and of joints and marrow, of the deepest parts of our nature, exposing and sifting and analyzing and judging the very thoughts and purposes of the heart. And you sit there thinking that it's just man talking to you or talking about you. It's the word of God actively operating in you. So if you start to feel uneasy and start to feel like, oh, or, you know, like, oh, no, he didn't say that. It's the word of the living God penetrating your heart, mind, and soul at work. It's powerful. It's not just a book or a fairy tale. You don't handle this like you handle any other book. This one, no, you treasure. This is your hidden treasure that you hide within the tablets of your heart. As David said, if we regard iniquity, you won't hear us. If we regard iniquity in our hearts, you won't hear us. But we keep God's word in our heart because it keeps us from sinning against him. Thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. The difference between a weak Christian and we say here what? Just want to see if anybody remembers. No more weak Christians. The difference between a weak Christian and a strong Christian is they both heard the word. They both responded to Jesus. But that word has now penetrated that stronger believer's heart and mind and is now alive within the person. Whereas over here, that weak Christian, they may hear the word, but that word has not truly penetrated their heart. It's hit their mind where they understand and they know what they need to do, but it hasn't hit the heart. Because when it hits the heart, all of a sudden, boom, the Spirit of God quickens it and it comes alive and we become that living word. And now we're walking in obedience to God, not because the Bible says so, but in our heart, that word has come alive and it's telling us right from wrong. It's telling us no. It's alive in us. You start to come under conviction about stuff that you used to do with no conscience, and you would just bury yourself into it. But now all of a sudden there's a battle. That's because the word is coming alive in your heart. And when you resist it and have the victory, it's because God's word is ruling. The power has been released. It's been quickened in you. You can't stay a weak, ineffective Christian if the word is alive in your heart. Because that's where God wants the word. Why? Because that's what he looks at. If you think he's looking at this fit that I have on or the fit that you have on, you are sadly mistaken. He could care less about what you're dressed in. What he cares more about is what's on the inside of your heart. Jeremiah said it like this in Jeremiah chapter 17. He says, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, I search the heart. It's not a scare tactic. It's living reality. God is not ashamed of himself. He exposes how he is and how he deals with humanity. Why? So that we would know. Jesus said we'd be blessed, but we'll have persecution in the process. Some of y'all are so blessed, and don't be ashamed of it. As a matter of fact, you ought to stand on your feet and give God praise and thank him because you've been so blessed. And you ain't ashamed because the blessing and the favor came from Almighty God. It didn't come from the world. It didn't come from the devil. It came from God above. Hallelujah. And you are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. No weapon formed against you is going to prosper. Every tongue that rises up against you is going to be condemned and proven to be a lie. This is your inheritance. This is your heritage. And your righteousness comes from God. Don't be ashamed of the ooh. It's time to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It's time to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I said, I ain't going to be long. I got 3 more minutes. He gave 2 dreams that equate to the vision. The word came to pass. The word came to pass. I was minding my own business, and in the midst, I was snoring. I was minding my own business, and all of a sudden, the Spirit of God began to reveal some things. So I responded to one of the things that he was revealing. And some of you may already have this in your spiritual library. But thank God for some of us that are catching up. Bless God. I've read this passage many times before, and I love the whole chapter of it, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let me get there. I'm over in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. But it's just, this time when I read it, I looked it up, and I'm like, wow, that's just kind of totally different from how I had perceived it. But the writer in Hebrews, he says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? If we turn our backs on everything that Jesus has done and go after something else, or even as, because this happens in believers' lives, but even as the Jews during that day, the Hebrews, Hebrew Jews, if you will, they had come to the saving knowledge of truth that is in Christ Jesus. They had been set free from the law and were now serving God by grace through faith. Then all of a sudden, they want to turn back to the law in order to try and be justified under the law again, when they had already been forgiven of their sins and had received the salvation of God. They couldn't earn it on their own. They couldn't get it by their good works. The blood of bulls and goats and rams, and that's what Hebrews is really all about. The blood of bulls and goats and rams were no longer sufficient. The Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the world, had come on the scene, shed his innocent blood, went up into heaven with his own blood, not the blood of bulls and goats and rams, went before the Father with his own precious blood. And the Father says, yes, I accept this. And so salvation came, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not a result of your works, lest any man should boast, according to Ephesians chapter 2. So having come to this revelation, all of a sudden going to turn and go back to the law, as if they're going to be justified by the law. And so the writer's like, if you do that, there no longer remains a sacrifice. God ain't accepting those sacrifices no more. None of that. There's one, and it's in heaven. He's in heaven. He has been accepted. And the reason that we know he's been accepted, not only that he rose from the dead, which proved that he was who he said he was, because he says, after 3 days, I'm going to rise from the dead. And he did. But the fact that he went to glory and worshiped the Father with his own blood, sent the Helper, the Holy Ghost, who is our guarantee, our deposit, to let us know everything he said is true. Bank on it. He is the seal. He is the guarantee. He is the Helper. He has been sent. This is how we know everything Jesus taught is true. We got the Spirit of the living God on the inside of us. He has clothed us in his power. That's the deposit. That's the earnest deposit, if you will. That's like money in the bank. Every check you write is covered. Everything you step out and do by faith, being led by the Spirit, it's covered. God says yes and amen to it. Amen? So let me get here. How shall we neglect so great a salvation? So I'm looking at this passage, and I want to see what it is that the Father is saying. So I looked it up in the Greek, and when I saw the definition, it just took on a whole new, different look. And like I said, I'm already 1 minute over. Y'all gonna get yourselves. Hallelujah. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, let's begin with verse 15. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Okay. Don't wrestle with that scripture. Simply comply with it. Just say, okay, it's the word of God. I'm not going to fight against it. I receive it as truth. I am no longer to live to myself. As a matter of fact, all of the loudmouth preaching of Pastor Killings and talking about we need to die to ourselves, or, you know, we're not here to live and do our own thing, or just live behind our own picket fence and have our own light family and just do all that, is we don't live to ourselves anymore. Okay? All right? Our lives ended when we received Christ Jesus. We yielded up our lives and we gave over to him. It is now his life that we want to fulfill and live in the earth. Amen? So he died for all that they which should henceforth live, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. Amplified says it like this. He died for all so that all those who live might live no longer to and for themselves. So it helps you out a little bit more. I'm not supposed to be living for me. I'm supposed to be living for somebody else. Hallelujah. And that somebody else is Jesus. If you wrestle with that, it's because your flesh is still alive. It hates God. You got to come to grips with that. Your flesh hates God. It does not love God. It's at enmity against God. This is why you want to do your own thing. You want to satisfy and appease the flesh. And God is saying, no, do something totally different. We know the obvious, like, you know, with sex, because we live in a sex-crazed world. And so it's like, you know, seek pleasure and just do anything and everything that comes to mind and heart and forget about what other people say. Just go out and enjoy yourselves. Listen, this flesh will get you in so much trouble. If you let it go, it will not stop there. It will go after something more. It never says enough. It's like the grave. It's like hell itself. Never enough. You will always go for more. Start off smoking marijuana. Well, start off drinking beer. Then you're drinking wine. Then you're drinking alcohol. Then you're smoking weed. Then you got to do some harder drugs because you got to get higher because the tolerance level. I ain't as high as I used to be. I used to get high off of a joint. Now it takes 5 joints to get me high. Oh, I need something stronger. I like the nightclub life. I used to be able to be satisfied by 11 o'clock. Now I can't get satisfied at 11. I got to be out to 12. 12 is not good enough. I got to be out to 1. 1 is not good enough. I got to be. Is there another nightclub open? Because I ain't had enough. That flesh will drive you crazy. You got to put it in subjection. Crucify it. Kill it. Kill its evil passions and desires before it destroys you. Who is that for? I don't know. You can argue with the Holy Ghost. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. And this is how we have to see brothers and sisters in Christ, or it ought to be, where we're not regarding according to the flesh, but who we are in the realm of the Spirit. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, old things pass away, are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us unto himself, or to himself, by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. And so reconciliation just stood out to me, and I just, you know, reconciled, you know, we know the normal thing is when a husband and wife are reconciled in their marriage relationship, two opposing parties trying to bring them together peacefully, if you will. But for some reason, I was just stirred to look up what reconciliation really meant. And it has this definition. It is to be restored to divine favor. I had to do a double take because it's like, huh? Restored to divine favor. Now, we know that salvation is by grace, and we know that grace is God's unmerited favor, as we always say. I like to say God's favor because I already know I don't deserve it, so I don't have to put that unmerited in there. But we know that it's but to be restored back to divine favor. The favor and blessing of God comes upon those who have been reconciled back to him through Christ Jesus. You've got favor on your life. the blessing of the Lord is with you. Now, Jesus said it like this, and this is where I got excited and said I needed to go back to this verse, was where Jesus, he came that we can have life and have it more abundantly. And here we are, having been reconciled to God, and he's wanting to prosper us. But he's like, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you receive it, and you shall have it. So as believers, we don't have a problem, first of all, that God cannot solve. And we have the favor of God upon our lives to work on our behalf so that whatever we face, we know God's going to do something about this thing. If you're jobless, God is going to see to it that you get a job. If you're homeless, God is going to see to it that you get a home. Whatever your situation is, God is going to see to it that it turns around for better, not for worse. The only ones who don't receive better from God are those who doubt him or question him or refuse to believe him. But even in that, Jesus says, God reigns on the just as well as the unjust. You don't have a problem that Jesus cannot solve. That's not just hoopla. It's a given truth. You have been restored to divine favor. Not because I said it, because it's written. So the next time you face something, remember, I've been restored to divine favor. What in the world am I going to let this stuff stress me out for? What in the world am I going to complain about? How are you going to complain when favor is on your side? Now, I got a praise report here about a young man, Ian. He shared with me, he was at work. He was working for a landscaping company. And they told him they wanted to change his schedule. He said, I do evangelism on Saturday, so I can't work on Saturday. And me paraphrasing, the supervisor says, we got a problem. So they go back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And Ian doesn't compromise. So Ian doesn't have the job. Favor. Favor. So he goes and he applies over at this other place. And they offer him a job making $5 more an hour. But he has other opportunities. And so he wanted to wait on the other opportunity before he gave them a final word as to whether he would accept or reject the job. Some of you men have noticed, and I believe I might have said it in the assembly, and it has nothing to do with me, but it has everything to do with the access that we have to heaven. And saying that there's too many men around here without jobs that need jobs. And we started calling them in. And they're coming in. They are coming in. People are getting jobs. Opportunities are coming up. So he went on this other interview for this marketing place. They required a degree. He doesn't have a degree. Somebody say favor. They required a business or marketing degree. That was preferred. When I went to the interview, they asked me, why should we hire you over our applicants with degrees? These are his words. I told them I have 3+ years going out with the evangelism team, with my ministry, preaching the gospel, and leading people to Christ. and got hired as an account executive at Berkeley Executives. Jesus.
The very thing he got fired for is the very thing he got hired for. Somebody say favor. Been restored to divine favor. Unreal. Unreal.
So when you hear that passage quoted, God has given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. God has given unto us that ministry of restoring people to divine favor, getting them into contact with God once again. Not only the salvation, which is most necessary, because that gives us eternal life, that gives us victory over death, hell, and the grave, and over that devil that keeps trying to wreak havoc on our lives, but the blessing now in this time with persecution. If you don't want to be persecuted, you don't want to be saved. You need to just go play safety over there and just stand safe. But Paul even said it like this. All who desire to live godly will suffer persecution.
Somebody got the right attitude. That was the attitude of Peter and James them, or John them, when they got released from prison. Instead of them coming out licking their wounds, they were counting God, they were praising God that they were counted worthy to suffer for Christ's sake.
I'm done. Stand to your feet. I am done. I just wanted to give that to you. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 18 and 19. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation, or the word of restoring to divine favor. It's God's desire to bless you. It's not his desire to make you miserable, but to bless you in Jesus' mighty name. Hallelujah. We had a prayer request for ministry and healing. Sister Shine, I think this is your request. This is your handwriting. You want to come on forward? We don't mind laying hands on you and believing God for total and complete healing in Jesus' name. Oh, that all God's people would trust him again for healing. Anyone, if you have to leave, go ahead and leave quietly. We just don't want to hear doors opening as we're praying. And if there's anyone else in here who needs prayer for healing in their body, or you need us to come into agreement with you, whether it's breakthrough or what have you, personal ministry, come on forward. We're here. Just don't walk out of here the same as when you came in, or worse than what you came in. Amen? Go out better than what you came in with. Hallelujah. Amen. So I was saying that to give people time to move if they were going to move, but if you're not going to move, then I need you to be in total and complete agreement that God will minister healing and wholeness. This is serious to her, and therefore it's serious with us.